I want to throw out a challenge as we go into this. when I was a carpenter before I got into working in churches and ministry, we did siding. We did cedar siding. We did vinyl siding. We usually put up a product called CertainTeed. And our boss paid for a little class, and we took a class on how to properly install CertainTeed siding, which is probably important if you're siding houses. You should probably do it properly. And so I took the class, and at the end they gave me this plaque and this little card. And I am a certified CertainTeed vinyl siding specialist. I still have the card, so it's got to be true, right? So I'm going to assume most of y'all have no experience in putting in vinyl siding. And if I were to bore you to death and take 10 minutes and try to teach you how to put up vinyl siding, you would probably have no reference point. What is he talking about? Because you've probably never put up siding. And so you start from a point of, I know nothing. And then you gather the information. But a lot of times when we come to a church service or we go to a conference or we open this thing up, we don't go with the attitude of, I know nothing. We go with the attitude of, well, this is my understanding. This is my experience. This is my viewpoint. This is my whatever. And I encourage you, when you seek the Lord on a Sunday morning or at a ladies' conference like they were at this last weekend, or you open up your Bible, have that thought of, I don't know a thing. God, speak to me. Because a lot of times we go with our concepts, and God can't speak to us. Because we're like, nope, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand. Therefore, I'm not going to accept that. We need to open our hearts. We need to understand and have our minds, our spirit open to God to being able to speak. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you can hit the reset in our hearts right now, Lord, because some of us have walked in here and we're carrying stuff and ideas and conversations we got to have or we should have, or we're thinking about the rest of the day, or our worries, whatever it is. Lord, give us a Holy Spirit reset right now. And Lord, let us hear directly from you today. And let it not go through any filter that we've created. Lord, let it just go directly from the throne of God into our hearts. So we open our hearts and our minds to you today. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are at the end of the series. We started in early January looking at God is, and we've gone through quite a few different topics, characteristics, attributes of God, and trying to get an understanding of who God is. We're drawing to a conclusion of this today, and next week, Pastor Arvid Moyne is going to be coming back from Colorado for a little bit, and so he'll be sharing. My family and I will be seeking the sun somewhere. And so we'll be away for a week, but Pastor Arvid will be here giving a Palm Sunday message next Sunday, and then after that will be Easter, and then after that we'll be starting a new series. But here we are at the end of God Is, and as I came across this verse, I'm kind of kicking myself. Well, this would have been a good way to start our series and then wrap it up at the ending, because the end of that verse, for he cannot deny who he is. God cannot deny who he is. It's impossible. God can't say, I'm not going to use that part of me. I choose not to. I'm not going to utilize that. We, on the other hand, we say that all the time. How many of y'all have that treadmill in your basement that you don't utilize, right? Or you've got 300 channels on your TV and you watch seven. There are many things in our lives we don't utilize, or we pick and choose when to utilize them. But this is not true with God. God cannot deny who he is. He can't say, oh yeah, I've got love in me, but today, nope, I'm not going to use that because you've really upset me. You get no love today. That is not true with God. He cannot deny who he is. And if we are unfaithful, he still remains faithful because he is who he is. So who is he? Well, a quick recap. Way back at the beginning, we started with I am. God declared, trying to describe who he is to Moses, I am, which in essence means you can't explain me. You can't understand me, but I am that God. And we talked of Jehovah or Yahweh, and we learned that it can be the breath of who we are, but Jehovah can mean the existing one. God exists. Nothing else exists. It is God and God alone. God is infinite, and this is my starting point. I imagine God just being bigger than I can understand. God is greater than what I can understand. God is good, amen? God is just. God cannot be good unless he is just. God has a standard, Jesus Christ, and it does not waver or change. And therefore, because of his standard and his heart of being just, he can be good to us. God is full of mercy. God is love. God is grace. God is holy. God is set apart, and we are to be holy as he is holy. God is perfect. God's plans are perfect. And God, last week we learned, God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He can see the beginning and the end. He has got this all figured out. But sometimes we deny that God is love. But you know what? He remains love. We deny that God is good. Nope, God's not good. And yet he still remains good. It doesn't matter what your opinion or your perspective is of God's attributes. He still is God. He cannot deny it. Why? Why does he not deny love and mercy and grace? Because God is faithful. Above all, if you can imagine a circle with all these attributes of God, and the thing that keeps them all together, that glues them all together, is God is faithful. Maybe change it to a different word. God is consistent. God consistently applies all of him to you. Sometimes we feel like it's heavy-handed. God has poured out his anger and his wrath upon me. Yeah, but stop for a second and look around. I'm pretty sure you're going to find he's being merciful to you and gracious, and he's showing his love. God cannot deny this. He must apply all of him to all of you. God applies all of him to every situation that comes before him. And yet through our filters, we look at certain stories, or we look at certain situations in our lives, and we go, no, God's holding back. Or God's being a little extra in this area. Why? Because we do that. We're in situations with people, and we hold back. We don't give all of us. And sometimes that's based upon our education or our experience. I know better. I've learned better. I'm not going to show love to you because I know where this is headed. Our education, our feelings. We don't show mercy because, I don't feel like it today. Or our judgment comes out really heavy-handed because we had a bad day. Sometimes it's our prejudices. We apply ourselves however we want to apply ourselves, in portions, in pieces, in parts. But this is not true with God. God, because he is faithful, applies all of him to all of you. He applies all of him to every situation in your life, and sometimes we don't see it. So I thought let's dive into the Bible. Let's see if there's any stories in here where if you even just mention the story, you kind of have a sentence in your mind to describe what the story is. And I thought about Israel and the nation and God's judgment of prophecy saying, I'm gonna come and you're going to be put in captivity. Thought about King David. You know, King David had highs and King David had lows. And King Saul, where they said, we want a king. And God says, bad idea. We want a king. Bad idea. And they gave him a king. And eventually God removes the anointing from King Saul, and Joshua, and Moses, even Noah. You think of the flood. What's the flood? God's destroying the earth. Is that what the story is about? God destroying things. And so as Brother Bob alluded to, today we're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And even as you hear that, some of you are like, oh yeah, that was bad. I mean, God just destroyed an area, cities and villages. God had a bad day that day. That is a perfect description of evil and God's judgment. But is it? Is that what the story is all about? Is that how you see it? Or if we look at it, could we actually see God applying, because he is faithful, applying all of him to that story, to that situation? So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to start reading as we kind of go through here. And I challenge you to start thinking, okay, what part of God is being applied here? What is God showing us in this portion of Scripture? So Genesis, beginning of your Bible, chapter 18, starting at verse 20. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. Who's crying out? Who's saying, this is really, really bad, do something? Somebody is. I'd say we've already started off that God's good. He hears the cry. He hears the people. He hears the prayers. Verse 21. So I'm going down there to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. I'm going to chalk this up to grace. God heard, had some message of how bad Sodom and Gomorrah is. And God didn't say, well, I don't have time today. So let's just send a nuke down there and let's just take care of it. No. God says, maybe I'll give them something. Something they don't deserve. Maybe I'll give them some more time. I just want to see. I want to know for sure. Is it really that bad? So I'm going to go take the time. I'm going to find out for myself. Verse 22. The other men turned. There were some angels with Abraham at this time. The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? The nerve. Abraham, Father Abraham, father of the nation of Israel, is bantering with God, challenging God. God, are you going to show mercy? God, I want to see how you think. You wouldn't destroy a whole city just because of 50 people, more than people turning their hearts. Come on, you wouldn't destroy the good and the bad. You ever done that with God? Oh, God, this can't be your plan. God, you wouldn't do it that way. He's got a little nerve here, and I think he's challenging God on his mercy. How does your mercy work? Verse 25, surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Let me tell you, God, how you should do things. Why? You would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? So he sees that God is just and that God is going to bring judgment. But he's like, you must apply this in a certain way, God, because otherwise this will look wrong or you'll be accused. He's challenging God in how he should apply himself. What does God do? Verse 26. And the Lord replied, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. I'll show mercy. Abraham, if I find 50 righteous people, I'll show mercy. Why? Because I apply mercy. Verse 27, then Abraham spoke again. Since I just got started, since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there are only 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of five? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there. I'll apply mercy because I'm full of mercy. 29. Then Abraham pressed him further. Apparently Sarah was not standing next to him to jab him in the side and to say, shh, quiet. Then Abraham pressed him further. Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Verse 30. Please don't be angry with me, Lord, Abraham pleaded. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it if I find 30. Are you seeing the judgment of God? Are you seeing fire and brimstone? Is he all angry? Is he going to destroy the earth? He keeps on saying, mercy, mercy, mercy. I have a standard of justice. And if I find, then I will apply that. I have mercy, Abraham. Do you see this? Verse 31, then Abraham said, since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. At this point, as I'm reading, I'm going, what is the expression on God's face right now? Again, if Sarah was there, she'd be slapping him upside the face. And he keeps pressing God, trying to find, where is the point, God? I want to see the number. Explain this to me. And I sense God is just going, Abraham, no, I won't destroy it for that. What do I see? I don't see an angry God. I see a loving God. He should be turning to him like Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. Shut your mouth, young man. But no, God is being gracious to even Abraham, and he's showing kindness and love to Abraham. And Abraham's not done. Verse 32, finally Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me. Why? Because anyone else would be, but not God. God's applying all of him right now. If I speak one more time, suppose only 10 are found there. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. Tell me, in God's infinite and God's sovereignty, does God know how many righteous people are in that town? I believe so. Then what is he doing? Well, one, he's grabbing Abraham by the hand and walking him through something. He's showing himself to Abraham because Abraham is trying to understand God, and God's being patient with him. But also, God knows exactly how many are in the town, and I dare say, and we can't read all the story because of the young ears in here, I dare say that there are zero righteous in the town. And God is sovereign. He knows the end of this. And yet he's going to rescue some people. Why? Because God loves Abraham. And Abraham has a heart for his nephew, his relatives. God is infinite and God is sovereign. He knows the answer to this that Abraham is trying to find. But he's being patient with him. We're going to jump ahead to, I got to read 33. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to his tent. So we're going to jump ahead to verse 15. Again, the story gets kind of weird and crazy and a little strange, but it's a wicked, 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 wicked town. And Lot says, this is my home. I like this place. And even Lot tries to solve a problem that comes up, and I'd say in a pretty evil way. I would tend to think that in Lot's heart, I'm not too sure if there's righteousness in his heart. And so we skip ahead. The city's kind of up in a riot, and they're pressing against Lot. And these two angels that went into town are trying to get Lot and his family out of the city. So chapter 19, verse 15. Again, how is God applying himself? At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. "Hurry," they said to Lot. "Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city." All of a sudden, something changes. We have to go now. Now is the time. When we talked about God is holy, God says to us, we are to be holy as he is holy. We are to be set apart. We're supposed to be righteous, cleansed. And I asked in that message, when do you take that step to become holy? Right now. Now is the time to take that step. And then we also talked about God's graciousness. God is going to judge the earth. But I believe God's gracious gift to us is time. He gives us time to repent. He gives us time to grow up and to mature. He's given us time, but at some point, the time runs out. And I'm pretty sure God's going to go, "Oh, yeah, today's the day where I destroy the old earth again." He's not going to do it that way. He's going to keep pressing the point. He's going to send his messengers. He's going to send his prophets. And they're going to be saying, "Hurry up. Now is your chance. Now is your time." And some of us in our walk of life, God is saying to you right now, "Hurry up. I have told you over and over again, you don't need to pack the curling iron. Let's get moving right now." Or whatever. God can be pressing the subject, saying, "We got to get going. We got to get going now." But I believe it's a picture of God's holiness. Verse 16, when Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand. You ever felt like God's been dragging you someplace? Seized you hand in hand, and the hand of his wife and his two daughters, and rushed them safely outside the city. For the Lord was what? Merciful. Oh, no. God is judgment. That's what this story is about. No. God's merciful. He's giving them some. He's not giving them. Mercy is not giving them what they deserve. What does Lot deserve? Stay where you are.
This ain't going to hurt a bit.
He deserves to be destroyed because I think there's evil in his heart. But God is showing mercy, drawing them out. When they were safely outside the city, one of the angels ordered, "Run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you'll be swept away." So they're all hanging in our hands. "Okay, we got to go. Escape to the mountains." And what does Lot do? "Oh, no, my Lord," Lot begged. "You have been so gracious to me and saved my life. And you've shown such kindness." I'd call that love. "But I can't go to the mountains. They don't have quick trips up there." Have you seen their school system? It's terrible. They don't have proper health care in that community. I don't want to go to the mountains. "Disaster would catch up to me there and I would soon die. See, there is a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be safe." We laugh, but how many times have you said that to God? "God, got no, that plan, it doesn't suit me quite right. Things would be better if you sent me over here." And of course, God always says no, right? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 21. "All right," said the angel. "I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village. But hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." This explains why that village was known as Zoar, which means a little place. He had the nerve to say, "God, no, do it my way." But God is sovereign. God can see the ends of the ways, even where you think you need to go. And sometimes God says, "Fine, let's do it your way." But how does that end? What is the end of that chapter? Hop ahead. We'll wrap that up in a little bit. Verse 23. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. See, this is a part of Sodom and Gomorrah that we remember. God's destruction. He's destroying evil. That's who God is. No. That is just a little piece. We saw the whole picture up until that. And then verse 26. Remember, the angel ordered, don't look back. Sometimes God says, that is sin. For you, you cannot go there. You cannot do that. Hear me. You are set apart. You are holy. You are perfect. And I'm drawing you. Do not do that. But Lot's wife looked back. She longed for her old life. She really wanted her curling iron. And she was falling behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. I believe we have seen all of God applied. And again, wrap up, go to verse 30. Just, God is perfect. God is perfect. Afterwards, because he goes to the city of Zoar. Afterwards, Lot left Zoar because he was afraid of the people there, and he went to live in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters. Yeah, okay, God, I'll follow you now. Good point. God's perfect. God sees where you are, and he knows where you should be. And he charts out a path. And we get along the way until we run out of coffee and we need a Starbucks. Or, you know, we're tired. Oh, there's not enough money in my bank account. God, I can't go any further. My health. Oh, I can't do this. My grandmother, I got to take care of her. Okay, I'm not mocking those things. But what are the things that we bring up? We bring up so many excuses. Just like Lot did. And Lot wasn't even righteous. He didn't realize the condemnation that should be upon him. But God was being merciful. And we say, God, not here, not there. This way, not that way. And God says, all right, let's try it your way, young man. But his way is perfect, and he wants to lead us to a point where we are in full obedience. He wants to lead us to a place where we say, I trust you, my guide. And so if you've read this story and you think it's all about God's anger and wrath, you have read it wrong. This is about all of God because God is faithful. He applies all of him to you, every piece of him, every situation. It's like a tree with all the fruits of God, and everything is available for you to pick, and God wants to put it on you, and yet we don't. In conclusion, one last verse. Again, how God marries all this, binds all together, all of him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Many of us know this verse, but if we confess our sins to him, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. God, change the word just. He is faithful and merciful. He is faithful and kind. He is faithful and sovereign. He is faithful and loving. God is all of that. And what does he want to do? He wants to forgive you. Abraham should have zipped his mouth and said, forgive me, God. Why don't I let you do what you want to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Why don't I follow what you should do? Lot should have said to the angels, I'm sorry. I did this all wrong. What must I do? God is faithful, which means he's consistent, which means he's always applying this. He is faithful to forgive you. How many times have you done the same knucklehead move over and over and over and over again? And God is always willing to be there and say, I'll forgive you. But he's also just, which means his standard doesn't waver. Jesus Christ is the reason God forgives us. When we accept Christ, we accept all of God. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Lot needed cleansing. And that story, again, we can't go on any further, but that story gets even weirder and messed up. Because there's wickedness in the heart of him and his family. You must be cleansed. How do we get cleansed? By God. What part of God? You ever been through a car wash? You know, you pay for the whole cycle. You get the undercarriage and the wheels. You get the pre-rinse, and you get the soap, and then you get the wax, and you get the blow-dry. You get it all. God wants to cleanse you with all of him. He's not cheap. Oh, you? Yeah, I'll give you the wax job, that's it. But you don't get the scrub down. You're just filthy. Oh, I can't touch that undercarriage. It'll all fall off because you're all rusty. God applies all of him to you. He offers all of him, and he wants to forgive you, and he wants to cleanse you. He wants you to say, God, I'm sorry. And he'll say, turn around, head the other direction. And as you follow my path, even if I lead you to the mountains, if you follow my voice, I'll cleanse you of all wickedness. And I'll show what it is to walk with me. I want all of God. And God wants to give all of him to me. Let's pray. Father, I know in knowing you, you're not a God that is out there to squash us. You are a God out there to give us life and to give us abundant life. So I ask for that, Father. But I know to receive your abundant life, first I must recognize that I have failed and I have sinned. And I have done things that you specifically said not to do. I've taken of the tree that you said don't eat that tree. Father, I have sinned. But because of your righteous standard, Jesus Christ, and the work of the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, I get to turn to you and say, Lord, will you forgive me? I need Jesus. And you are faithful and you are just to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, that's the first step. And then the next, you say, turn around and follow me. And Lord, you didn't leave us on our own. You gave us a GPS. You gave us the Holy Spirit, which is a part of you, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your Son allowed us to come to you. Your Holy Spirit can guide us. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to direct us, to guide us. And Lord, as we turn from our old life, as we had last week with the water baptisms, Lord, we want to rise up again into a new life. Lord, let the old me die away, and what blooms today be glorious and beautiful. And Lord, walk with us as we go ahead, as we step ahead in obedience to you. But Lord, I ask you show all of you to us. Apply all of you on our hearts and our lives. And for some of us here that feel like we're just getting your judgment, or we keep failing over and over and over again and you're just correcting us, Lord, I pray that they can see that you are showing your love. You're showing your goodness. You're being gracious to us. Lord, I pray today that we can see how faithful you are. Faithful beyond our understanding. Faithful when we're unfaithful. Because you cannot deny who you are. And in my minute little mind, I'm going to stand up boldly like Abraham and say, God, prove it. Do not deny yourself to me. Apply all of you to me because I need you, God. And I'm just filled with wickedness and evil and worthlessness. Fill me with all of you so that I can live this abundant life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I also pray for a blessing upon everyone here. I pray a blessing for their time that they came here today to hear your word, to fellowship, to hear these wonderful testimonies. I pray for blessings upon the Compassion Connection and that ministry and the hearts that are bound to come through those doors. Lord, we want to continue to pray for them and that ministry. And Lord, I do pray for everyone here. Bless us as we go from this place. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.